is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today, our topic of discussion is this. Is the Reformation over? That is the suggestion being made by some persons who argue that the Reformation, which is celebrated in many churches and by many Christians tomorrow, which is the 490th anniversary of the day when Martin Luther, the great reformer, nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. As we celebrate that day, there are some people who are suggesting that the Reformation may have been a mistake or that it may have been accomplished. It might be over, and now is the time for a rapprochement between evangelicals and the Roman Catholic Church. There are others who are suggesting that the Reformation is just as necessary now as it ever was, and the Reformation traditions, the Reformation churches are just as necessary now as ever before, and what is needed is a return to those Reformation roots. Frankly, that's my argument. But today is the opportunity to have this issue put before us for an intelligent Christian conversation. The major shift in the church, the Catholics describe it as a schism. Protestants describe it as a reformation. The words used by church historians are very important. I remember the first Roman Catholic historian I read of the Reformation, he called it the Protestant Revolt or the Protestant Rebellion. We, of course, refer it as evangelicals to the Protestant Reformation. The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. In just a few moments, we'll be joined by a special guest, Professor Carl Truman of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It'll be a fun discussion, and I hope an illuminating one as well. And I know there are many who will want to call in on this topic. Go ahead and get in line by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some issues in the news, it is very interesting that All Souls Day, All Saints Day, as this comes together at the end of October, the beginning of November, is also the holiday that is now number two in terms of spending in America. That's right. Americans spend more on Halloween than any other holiday, with the exception of Christmas. That ought to tell us a whole lot. I will post overnight an article I've written entitled, Is Halloween Really That Significant?, trying to help Christian parents to think through the issue. I published it some time back, but by request I'm going to publish it again overnight. And one of the things I try to remind people of here is that when it comes to Halloween, parental discernment is really important. It's important as parents that we think through the decisions we make regarding Halloween. It's important for churches to think through, and especially parents within those churches, to think through how they're going to deal with Halloween. And there are many alternatives out there. There are churches that come up with their own celebrations, kind of an un-Halloween. There are those who decide to go ahead and let their children participate in Halloween to some extent. And there are others that have, well, nothing to say except we're going to ignore the holiday altogether. The whole issue of Halloween raises a host of questions in postmodern America because it has become something very much unlike what I knew as a child. And I'll admit that when I was a child, I went trick-or-treating. And I admit that without much shame. It wasn't something we thought about. We certainly weren't dealing with the dark side, with evil, with necromancy, with magic or anything else. As a matter of fact, most of us dressed up like, well, astronauts and cowboys and firemen and all the rest, maybe a clown or a scarecrow here or there. But there was nothing really of the dark side. And I'll admit that I grew up in kind of Norman Rockwell's America, in the safe suburbs during what appeared to be a safe time. And it is inconceivable now, thinking of what Halloween has become, that I think that I as a parent would be able to look at the holiday the way my parents looked at it. If you need any evidence of that, let me just give you a couple of documentations here. Number one, USA Today is out with a very interesting story on the image that young people are presenting through their costumes on Halloween. And here's the bottom line. It has a lot to do with the worst aspects of celebrityism and a nearly pornographic presentation of young children, and especially young girls. There is a snarkiness, that's the word used by the reporter here, Olivia Barker, to many of the costumes. And there is also a very, very explicit sexuality to a lot of this. This is repeated in documentation from the Washington Post today. The headline is Preteens Trading Fairy Wands for Fishnets. Here's the subtitle. Halloween Trend Toward Racy Get-Ups Vexes Parents. An 11-year-old girl, Gabby Sorenza, it says here that she had picked out a micro mini black skirt and a form-fitting black and white striped spandex top held together with black laces running up the flesh-exposing sides. Her mother, Cheryl, said, absolutely not. It's not happening. Well, let's be thankful for that mother's common sense. But other of these outfits that were being marketed to preteen girls, again, these are preteen girls, included the Playboy Racy Referee costume, the Bowdy Halloween costume, whole series here. And there's also a sexy Supergirl costume. And this is really frightening stuff. Now, the mom of this little girl said this is also inappropriate. It's really disturbing. She went on and said, when I was their age, I was a bunch of grapes. Meanwhile, there's another 13-year-old daughter here who wants to dress up in a costume that's entitled Devilicious. There is also a costume of a mini-skirted French maid. A pink feather duster is included. And one 13-year-old girl was considering a costume entitled the Sexy Cop Outfit. Now, this is what Bridget Schulte says in the Washington Post, talking about when this mom said she went trick-or-treating as a bunch of grapes. And we can all smile at that because I can remember just that kind of costume when I was growing up. And by the way, buying a costume was a fairly bizarre idea for a lot of us. It was what we put together at a certain age or what our moms put together. But here's what the Washington Post says. That was back in the days when Halloween was still a homemade kind of holiday, when the old sheet with eye holes was a perfectly acceptable ghost, and clumsily carved pumpkins on the front porch were about as elaborate as decorations got. Now Halloween is big business. Americans are expected to spend upwards of $5 billion. Let me repeat that. $5 billion on candy, ghoulish decorations, and costumes. And the hottest trend in costumes, retailers say, is sexy and young. Fishnet tights, once associated with smoky cabarets or strip joints, now come in girl sizes and cost $3.99. This is bizarre stuff. And this is America. This is the world we live in. Not only is it the world that is marketed to our children, but will be purchased by many of our children's peers. And so you can count on the fact that if you're looking around America, if you see trick-or-treating going on Halloween Eve, if you are at a party where you see these kinds of things coming together, you can expect to see sexual explicitness on the part of young girls as a major theme of Halloween this year. Religion News Service is out with a survey article, which is really interesting. Heather Donkles writes an article, and she went to several churches. One of them was Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., asking about Halloween celebrations, talking to parents there, and also some in Colorado and elsewhere. And the bottom line is it looks like there are even more Christians than ever before who are simply opting out of Halloween. And they're not putting up signs against it. They're not being hostile to trick-or-treaters. They're simply opting out because there's really no way to redeem this holiday in the view of many, many Christian parents. I would suggest to all Christian parents to think it through, to be discerning, and then to exercise your parental authority. That's why God put you there, to use that magic word, no. I'm so thankful that this mother, covered in this news story, said no when her daughter wanted to wear these sexually explicit Halloween costumes. We need more parents saying that word and making it stick at every level of this whole problem. By the way, CNN is out with a poll timed for Halloween indicating that one out of three people in America believes in ghosts, and many of them say they have seen one. About one-third of people are convinced they have experienced a ghost, and one out of four say they've actually seen one or felt its presence. The Associated Press conducted this poll. About one out of five people say they accept the existence of spells or witchcraft. I found this next sentence in the report from CNN very interesting. This is what it says. Those most likely candidates for ghostly visits include single people, Catholics, and those who never attend religious services. Now listen to this. By 31 to 18%, more liberals than conservatives report seeing a ghost. And I'm not sure exactly what to do with this, but evidently if you're a single liberal Catholic, you're more likely to see ghosts than if you are a married conservative Protestant. Go figure. Study after study is done on America's churches trying to figure out the size and complexity and layout of these churches, two news reports came to my mind just in recent days. One of them has to do with the top fast-growing churches in America. They include churches that I really had not heard about, but the fact that they're fast-growing means they might be small and just growing fast. But according to this news report, the top five largest churches in America are the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, 47,000 members, Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, with 23,000, Second Baptist Church in Houston with 23, Saddleback Church with 22, and Life Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, with 19,000. ABC is out with a report saying that America now has over 1,250 megachurches. An interesting development in itself. We'll be back to talk about the question, is the Reformation over? This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. One of the mottos of the Reformation was Semper Reformanda, may the Reformation continue. That is a question being asked today by some in evangelical circles. Is the Reformation over? That is indeed the argument that was made just about a year ago by prominent evangelical historian Mark Knoll and his co-author Carolyn Nystrom in their book, Is the Reformation Over? A brilliant rejoinder or review of that book was offered by Professor Carl Truman, who is indeed Professor of Historical Theology and Church History at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And Professor Truman is with us on the program today. Welcome.
Hello.
Carl, it's good to have you with us. Let me just ask you to go back to the origin of the question. I mean, after all, the title of the Nolan Nystrom book really did set the issue out there. Is the Reformation over? How would we even think about answering that question?
I would think of two words, absolutely not.
Well, that is certainly a good start, and I'm in full agreement with you on that. But what is the question asking? In other words, when people say, is the Reformation over, what might they be implying?
I think what they're implying is that the fundamental differences between Protestantism and Catholicism either don't exist anymore or have been so relativized by recent events that they no longer are as important as they were in the 16th century.
You know, let me set out kind of a morphology or a pattern of possible responses to that question. When we think about the Reformation, we recognize it did lead to a division in institutional Christianity in the 16th century. It did lead to the development of so many of the modern divisions we have in Christendom today, at least in terms of the institutional church. But there could be several historical answers to the question. Number one, we could decide that the Reformation was a mistake. Secondly, we could decide that the Roman Catholic Church, even though the Reformation was necessary, has moved closer to where we are and where the Reformers believe that the Church must be, and thus the Reformation has been accomplished. Or we could believe, as a third alternative, that the Reformation is just as urgently needed today in terms of understanding the embrace of those distinctive truths. Or we could decide, as a fourth alternative, that indeed evangelicals have been moving towards a Catholic position rather than the Catholic Church moving towards an evangelical position. Now, in your review, Professor, you set out your own understanding of this. You say that disagreeing with Mark Knoll and Carolyn Nystrom is no easy thing. They are arguing that to some degree, all of those answers come together, as I understand and read their book, but that the modern situation means that evangelicals and Roman Catholics are closer together than ever before. We should consider the Reformation no longer an issue that divides us. Now, your response to that was pretty lengthy, but could you just summarize what you had to say?
Yeah, I think that the two principal issues that were around at the Reformation and that caused the division, those of authority and those of justification by faith, still remain in place today. I don't think Rome has fundamentally shifted on those issues. I think a lot of evangelicals have become indifferent to the doctrine of justification by faith. I think there is a theological indifference in general that pervades evangelicalism, partly because it's a trans-denominational movement with a vested interest in minimal doctrinal content. And partly because I think the doctrine has never been properly understood by many Protestants anyway.
You know, in your review, there's one paragraph that really caught my attention. It resonates with my own understanding of the situation. You write, "The tragedy of Protestantism, therefore, is not so much the historical and theological poverty of its confessional traditions, but the intellectual and scholarly poverty of much of what is spoken from evangelical pulpits, taught at evangelical seminaries, and published by evangelical presses, and which passes from there into pop evangelical culture as the final word on the subject." I mean, the problem, as I see it right now, is that if the Reformation is over, it's not because the Roman Catholic Church came to embrace justification by faith alone and came to affirm the formal principle of the Reformation, which was sola scriptura, that we must decide doctrine on the basis of Scripture alone, but rather that evangelicals have so minimized what it means to be an evangelical that we hardly qualify to be understood as heirs of the Reformers. Is that at all fair?
I think that's absolutely spot on. I think we've reduced the Scripture principle to any individual can pick up the Bible and interpret it in any way they wish. I think the respect for the historical trajectories of confessional Protestant Christianity has all but died out, except in a few pockets here and there. And I think the fact that the movement of evangelicalism is predicated on transdenominationism means that the very things that the Reformers thought were important, i.e. those things that distinguish them from other people, these are inevitably sidelined or made matters of indifference because of the need to present a popular evangelical front.
Now, let me ask you, when you published your review, did you receive much response?
I got a lot of positive feedback. Even Richard John Newhouse quoted me positively on his blog, actually. I think he liked the idea of Catholicism being theologically more sophisticated than evangelicalism. And I actually received a very nice letter from Mark Knoll himself, who's an old friend and somebody that I've interacted with on numerous occasions over the years.
Now, when you look at some of the arguments being made, the Knoll and Nystrom proposals, really only one of them. You also have the movement known as Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And then you have the less organized, but perhaps even far more pervasive, just kind of mood settling in among many, that these doctrinal differences aren't all that important. What would you say in response to that?
I think that that's certainly an accurate description of the state of play at the moment, particularly given the way that many social issues now take a prominent role in the way Christians think, abortion being the obvious one. Catholics and evangelicals have a common front against abortion. When you're dealing with something as serious as that, it can be very easy to regard, say, justification by faith as a minor sideshow. What I would say is, on the issue of justification by faith, is it's absolutely central to the richness of true Christian experience. It lies at the heart of what it means to be a Protestant. It lies at the heart of an assured Christian life, and we shouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted by sort of social and political concerns in a way that takes us away from the very heart of the gospel. I suspect that's what's happened in a lot of American evangelicalism.
Well, I suspect you're right. You know, I think the other part of this picture that comes into focus is what Gresham Machen, one of the founders of your seminary, wrote about earlier in the 20th century, and that is that liberals, especially within Protestantism, have so departed from the faith that we do find ourselves as conservative evangelicals standing with Roman Catholics on some doctrines as central as the reality of the Trinity.
Absolutely.
And of Orthodox Christology, the fact that Christ is fully God and fully man. And yet that isn't because we've moved, but it's precisely because we haven't moved in the ways the liberals have.
Yeah, I think one of the big misapprehensions is that the Reformation involved a clean break with Catholicism. There's an awful lot that Protestants and Catholics have always agreed about, including on the matter of justification. There are various issues relative to justification that we've always agreed on. What has happened is you get these things being presented by certain individuals now as if they represent breakthroughs or shifts, whereas in fact they were always the pointed issue, the Reformation.
Yes, very good point. And it has been great to have as our guest today Professor Carl Truman, Professor of Historical Theology and Church History at Westminster Theological Seminary. I would direct you to his newly released book, John Owen, Reformed Catholic Renaissance Man, available through your local bookstore. Back with your questions and comments in just a moment. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
So the question is this, is the Reformation over? Should the Reformation be over? You know, one of the tragedies of modern American church life is that many evangelicals simply look at all the names on the churches and think of them just as brands, as like you might think of different makes and labels of cars. You think of all the denominations merely as brands. These were issues related to truth, to teaching, to doctrine. And especially when it came to the Reformation, this was a clear issue. Where there were men willing to put their lives on the line because of what they believed the gospel to require. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Very patiently calling from Farmington, New Mexico. George is listening on KTGW. Go ahead, George.
Thank you very much, Dr. Mohler. It's an honor to talk to you, and you have the best talk show on the radio. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And went to parochial school, was an altar boy, did all this stuff. But then as a young adult, something happened. I was saved by the presentation of the true biblical gospel, which at that time was exactly what I needed. I submitted to Christ as my true Savior. I turned away from Roman Catholicism. And I submit to you that the Reformation must not be considered as over, and in fact, it must be a continual, constant process. Every time we open the Scriptures, we must be practicing the principles of the Reformation until we are perfect, and that won't be till heaven. But I was saved from Roman Catholicism by the presentation of the biblical gospel. Roman Catholicism brings upon itself the curse of Galatians chapter 1 by preaching a false gospel of human meritorious works as efficacious in salvation. And as long as anybody is preaching that message in God's creation, we must not allow the Reformation to die.
George, I appreciate so much, first of all, your kind comments, but then the point you're making here and the clarity of it. Let me ask you, how did you move from coming to know the Lord and submitting to faith in Christ, as you put it very beautifully there, how did you get from that to being able to defend the faith as you did just in those comments?
The man that led me to the Lord, and when I came into his presence, I was as ignorant as I could be, although I knew, you know, you were right to say that we have more in common with Catholics than Protestant liberals on some of these things, like the Trinity. You know, they know basically the personalities and different things, but the gospel is totally absent. And the solution to that is another Reformation principle, and that is sola scriptura. And the man that led me to the Lord left me with a lifelong legacy of simply looking to the Scripture, and I didn't even know anything about the Reformation at that point. But after he taught me to find any and all truth in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, it all came together at that point. And then, of course, reading the great authors, the great Puritans. My favorite author is John MacArthur, and I would give the highest recommendation to his book, The Truth War, where he's dealing with some of these same issues that he just published. A fabulous,
that's good.
Simply a restatement of the principles of the Reformation, and sola scriptura, if practiced faithfully and consistently, will solve a lot of any of the Reformation problems, I think.
Well, that's certainly the only way to get at it, isn't it, is to know what God has revealed in his word and to trust that word is sufficient. Sola Scriptura points to that very reality, the authority and sufficiency of the word of God. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. By the way, archived at albertmohler.com, you can find an interview with Dr. John MacArthur on his new book, The Truth War. and I would encourage you to look at that as well. You know, let's just remind ourselves that the Reformation took place at a time when all persons believed that truth is an absolute and objective reality. One of the problems we face now is that so many people on both sides of this divide think of truth as merely something that's pragmatic and experiential. They think of truth as something that's relative. There are so many people who bought into the postmodern worldview that they think the truth is more about a matter of mood than about objective meaning. And if you believe that, you can blur any distinction. And any basic question can just be declared to be over. Back with more in just a moment. To join the conversation, call 877-893-TALK. This is Albert Moeller. Is the Reformation over? That's the topic for our conversation today. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, it's very interesting to go back to the year 1517. At the end of the month of October, Martin Luther was a young Augustinian monk, and he did write a very, very earth-shattering document. We know it as the 95 Theses. It was basically a list of reforms for which he was calling for the Pope to acknowledge. His hope was quite literally and straightforwardly that the Pope would recognize the abuses in the Church, would recognize the abuses in terms of theology and practice and ethics in the Church, and would seek to reform the Church. He posted these enumerated theses or propositions on the Castle Church door because that was the way you made a public declaration. Much like buying a full-page ad these days in the New York Times, back then you wrote it out on paper and you put it up on the wall where everyone would see it. And the reality is that it did spark a division in the Church. And before Luther's lifetime was over, it was clear that Christendom as an institutional reality had been split. And, of course, the Reformation continued. It wasn't just Luther there in Germany. It was also Calvin in Switzerland, in Geneva. It was Zwingli. In Zurich, it was later Knox in Scotland, and it was a Reformation that spread. But what was common to the Reformation were the five solas, starting with the material principle of the Reformation, which is sola scriptura. In other words, the way we understand doctrine is by understanding that the final authority, not the only authority. I mean, you know, those of us who believe in sola scriptura also footnote the history of theology, but what is the norm that norms all other norms? That is the technical language in the end is Scripture. Scripture has the final say, it's the final authority. And then you have the formal principle of the Reformation, which is sola scriptura, then the material principle of the Reformation, which is justification by faith alone. And you see, a lot of people say it's justification by faith that divides Catholics and evangelicals. That's not exactly true. Because you'll be hard-pressed to find an informed Catholic who doesn't believe in justification by faith. The issue is that last word, justification by faith alone, not faith and anything else. And then the other solas, of course, were sola fide, after the sola scriptura, and then sola gratias, which means by grace alone, solus Christus, in Christ alone, and sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. You put all that together, and you have encapsulated the Reformation. One of the key mottos of the Reformation, other than Semper Reformanda, which is May the Reformation Continue, is Post Tenebras Lux, After the Darkness, Light. And they put their lives on the line, those reformers and those who joined them, because they believed that this is what Scripture would demand, and this is what the recovery of the Church would require. The phone number is 877-893-8255. This is a debate that continues 490 years after Martin Luther famously nailed those theses to the church door. In Louisville, Kentucky, John's calling, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, John.
Oh, Dr. Moeller, I just wanted to say I don't, one of the principles of the Reformation being sola scriptura, I cannot accept that because I come to a different conclusion that somebody else does, and I come to the scriptures honestly, and I believe honestly, and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, come to a different conclusion that somebody else does.
Okay, well, you're going to have to explain to me, follow that out a bit. Are you a Roman Catholic?
Yes, I am.
Okay, so what you're saying is that that you would trust And I don't want to put words in your mouth. That's why I'm going to ask you. Hang on here. But that you would trust an authoritative church with the magisterium of the church to decide what Scripture means, so that you would have a unified meaning, than to have what I hear you saying as you look at the Protestant world, many different interpretations of the Scriptures. Is that a fair summary of what you mean?
Well, I think it would be better said that the church is able and given by Christ the ability to recognize what Scripture says, whereas you or any individual is not given that charism.
Yeah, the charism being there a gift. And where does the church find that authority? And I have a feeling I know where you're going to go, John, but it'll be fun to hear you say it. Where does the church, where is the church given that charism, that authority?
Well, by Christ, when he established the church, he gave the keys to Peter, and also to the apostles, gave them the authority. I'm sorry that I'm not very well versed in Scripture to be able to state chapter and verse.
Yeah, that's Matthew chapter 16, and I thought that's where you would go. And if I were making your argument, that's where I would go as well. And that leads to the point, John, and I appreciate your call, and especially since you are quite bold and willing to declare that you don't believe in sola scriptura. You're helping to make the point that the Reformation isn't over. And it's good to be able to have a charitable discussion. And this is one of the things. Not too long ago, Pope Benedict XVI wrote a document. It was a pastoral advisory having to do with the nature of the true church. I wrote an article that acknowledged what I thought was the Pope's candor. And I don't appreciate it when someone speaks to me with something less than candor. I do appreciate candor and honesty. Not only that, but the Pope was speaking to Protestants with concern as well as with candor. And I responded with what I believed was also candor and concern. I got great response from conservative Catholics and from evangelicals. I got a lot of criticism from liberal Catholics and liberal Protestants. But here is the bottom line of my point, John, and that is that the Reformation isn't over. That it was either, any way you look at it, if on the Catholic side, it was a great mistake. From the Protestant side, the Reformation side, it was a necessity that just isn't over. But, John, I really appreciate your call, because when you reject sola scriptura, that just makes the point. And we can honestly have a disagreement here. We can honestly disagree over what is happening as Christ is constituting his church in Matthew chapter 16. And we can honestly disagree over the principle, and that's why the division between evangelicals and Roman Catholics continues. It's no small matter to disagree over sola scriptura, no small matter at all. And that really does help to bring things into clarity. You know, a final thought about that in terms of the clarity that provides. If I were a Roman Catholic pointing to the weakness of evangelicalism, I'd do exactly what John did. I would point to the fact that we do have so many different brand names and all the rest. We have disagreements over baptism and church membership and other things. But I would also have to say in response to a lot of this that there is the opportunity, given the kind of affirmation of the sole final authority of Scripture among evangelicals, to talk this through and argue it through until we get it right. I really do trust that, because I trust Christ's Lordship and His church over that more than a centralized authority that would claim to interpret the Scripture or to hold that gift in itself. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. I'm Albert Mobley. When we come into this life, we enter, whether we know it or not, certain conversations that are ongoing before we ever arrive. And as Christians, that's certainly important when we recognize that as tomorrow we mark the fact that it's 490 years that day since Martin Luther started the Reformation, at least in what we call the historical occurrence of the nailing of the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Castle Church door. It's important for us to realize that those of us in this generation, we're talking here in the year 2007, we have walked into a conversation. And one of the dangers is that we will not know what's really being talked about when we enter that conversation. And especially as we have among evangelicals, and I think Carl Truman's exactly right about this, we have so minimized doctrine. We have so elevated experience. We have so denigrated theology. We have so raised the level of the experiential. We are so pragmatic rather than rather than theological and biblical in our approaches to truth, that a lot of evangelicals are entering this conversation not having a clue what we're talking about. When you really do talk about sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, sola Dea Gloria, when you're really talking about the solas of the Reformation, you're talking about truths for which men and women were willing to lay down their lives for the Reformation of Christ Church. When you make the claim, post tenebras lux, after the darkness light, you're making a claim that the Reformation was that for which Christians should have been praying. You're talking about a reality that the church was so in need of reform that a break, a cleavage, a schism was not only historically necessary, but should be seen not as a tragic occurrence, but rather as a recovery of doctrine and truth and light. And I think it's really important that as we enter this discussion, not only do we know what we're talking about, and that means getting educated and beginning to think in theological terms, when as a movement, often evangelicals are very reluctant to think in theological terms, but it means we also have to speak with intellectual honesty. We need to know what we're talking about. And so one of the things that needs to come out of this, the whole argument I'm making here today is that the Reformation isn't over, not by a long shot, is that we need to understand, first of all, what we as evangelicals believe. And then we need to intelligently and honestly understand what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Only through that kind of honesty can we have a true understanding, not only of the question of whether the Reformation's over, but the question of what the gospel is and what Christ intended his church to be. And how we are even to come and settle those questions. Do we ask an authority that claims indeed the authority to interpret the scriptures? Or do we turn to the scriptures? If we turn to the scriptures, how? That's a part of our ongoing conversation. So tomorrow, happy Reformation Day. We'll be back for Ask Anything Wednesday on the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.